That's right, the stool's back. Means at some point tonight we're getting serious. No, it's good. Hey, you know what? I'm actually really excited for the fact that Nate shared that message with Tim. And I'm really excited by this series. Now, if you were here in the AM, you're kind of like, hey, isn't it a different series? Like, yeah, that's right. In the AM, they're doing a series called Led. In the PM, we've been given permission to do our own series. And our series is called The... dot, dot, dot. Encounter, right? So if you look at the center screen, you can see that's flashing, right? Because what we want to actually indicate isn't just that there is like maybe one encounter that occurs in your life and it's this kind of PowerPoint moment and like that's the moment. In fact, we believe that God wants to speak every single day. I mean, what would it look like for us to build the expectation of encounter in our lives every single week? And that's exactly what we're going to be pushing into. And I'm actually really excited because I had the privilege of sitting down with all the people who are speaking over these next 4 weeks. So Heather's going to be speaking next week, and I sat down with her, and she's got a killer passage. I'm really pumped for that already. I'm speaking next week, so that was a very short conversation. And then the week following that, we've got Rach Lim speaking, and I was catching up with her today. Yeah. And that was an awesome passage as well. So I'm just hope that you really have this sense of anticipation for how God is going to speak over these next 4 weeks as we push into the Encounter series. Now, tonight, I want to talk about the unexpected encounter. The unexpected encounter. Now, the thing with the unexpected encounter is I don't mind a bit of an unexpected encounter. Now, you know what the thing actually reminds me of? It was a couple of years ago, I was going up to NYMC, which is a youth ministry conference up in Queensland. And anyway, so I'd kind of arranged, because we had youth on the Friday night, so I'd arranged with Ben Stevenson to get a flight up with him on the Saturday. And so he was like, yeah, that's cool. And I'm like, hey, Ben, what are we doing in terms of getting from the airport to the accommodation? And he's like, don't worry, man, I've got it covered. I'm like, sweet, because I love it when other people say, I've got it covered. So anyway, I've got my bags, and we're packed up. We have a nice flight. It's very simple. We end up there in the Gold Coast, because that's the place to go to for conferences, right? And we pull out into the airport, and I just said to Ben, I said, hey, Ben, I know that this is me being Gavin, but I'm like, did you arrange that transportation? Did you arrange the transportation? He's like, yeah, it's all good. It's all good. I'm like, oh, fantastic. So anyway, we pull out to the area where you get picked up, and we're waiting there, and then he points out, and he says, oh, there you go, there's our ride. And I'm like, oh, great. And it's this station wagon, just kind of pulling along. You know, I reckon about a kind of a 2008 kind of station wagon, nothing too fancy. I'm like, oh, great, perfect. That'll have room for all our gear. So we walk up towards the car. It pulls across to the side, and we're just about to get in. Anyway, I notice the driver get out of the car, and who is it but Gary Ablett? Yeah, Gary Ablett, as in like the footballer. So Gary Ablett steps up out of the car, and I'm just like, now I'm not a huge footy nut, but I know who Gary Ablett is, right? Anyway, and so he steps out of the car, I'm like, so we're getting picked up by Gary Ablett, are we? You could have given me a bit of heads up on that, Sue. You know, and so essentially Gary Ablett steps out of the car and he's like, hey guys, how you doing? Oh, and I'm just like, oh, this is Gary Ablett. I'm like, hey, I'm Gavin, you know. And and Ben's just operating like it's no big deal because, you know, for him it's probably no big deal. But I'm like, this is Gary Ablett. Gary Ablett is my chauffeur today, you know. If footy doesn't work out, then maybe he can take up, you know, taxiing or something like that. But it was a pretty cool moment. It was this unexpected encounter. He's like, yeah, this is great. So he gets out, we go for a drive. He's like, oh, I'll treat you to breakfast. So there we are sitting over the table from Gary Ablett as he's sharing about his ideas and about football. And it was just this kind of moment where I was like, man, I did not expect that. Like, I don't know if you can, like, I just did not expect that. And you see, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to God, when it comes to all these things, it's kind of funny. When I go to the airport, I expect to be picked up by probably Megan, or by maybe my parents. It's like I had this kind of box, right, where I'm like, well, that's how you get picked up from the airport. And suddenly Gary Ablett's turning up, and it's like that box just shatters, and you're kind of like, wow, I'd never thought that was possible, yeah? And the same thing happens when it comes to our faith. It's almost like sometimes what we do is we put this idea of encounter into a box, and we say, now, I believe that God encounters us, but it's within a 75-minute period on a Sunday. Ideally, there's some nice pad happening in the background. If the blinders are full on, well, that's handy. You know, and so we have this idea, or maybe God speaks at camps. Maybe I encounter God in a camp environment, but there's certain places that are just off limit. No, it would never happen there. In my workplace? No, it wouldn't happen there. You know, in my family, you know, in these other areas, you know, while I'm playing cricket, no, it would never happen there. And so we end up putting God in this kind of box that essentially limits our awareness of how God may want to encounter us throughout the week. And so tonight, as we head into this idea of the unexpected encounter, I want to pray. I want to pray that our eyes would be open to how the miraculous and how God's voice can take place in and through all that we do in unexpected ways. So let's pray. God, I want to pray that you would break the boxes that we have placed around you, the assumptions that we carry around how you speak, the assumptions around who you would speak through or how you might speak. Lord, shatter those boxes tonight. Because we believe that you're a God who wants to communicate, who wants to encounter, not just in these kind of far-off moments, but every single day. May our knowledge and understanding of you fuel anything that we do. Any multiplication of disciples, at first and foremost, has got to start with you. And so, Lord, teach us what it looks like to hear from you. In your name, amen. Amen. Now tonight, I clicked a little bit too fast, but we're going to be talking about this really fascinating story called Balaam and the Donkey. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this story before. Balaam and the Donkey, it's funny, when you raise that kind of language, sometimes people are kind of like, oh, that's the donkey one, right? And so there's sometimes an awareness of what's coming up. But I just want to kind of leave you there for a second, because there's some context that you really need to understand. Now, what's happening here with Balaam and the donkey is the Israelites, or the Hebrew people, are moving out and they're taking land. And we can find this story in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. And they're taking land and they're conquering armies. In fact, they're conquering armies to such an extent that the other people, like the other nations in the area, are scared. They're like, we are going to get wiped out by these people. And so they were scared, and so they were coming up with all sorts of ideas as to how they could prevent getting wiped out. And basically what happens is there's this guy named Balak, and he was the king of the Moabites, and the Moabites were essentially next on the hit list, and he was like, we are going to get wiped out. And so what he decided to do was he thought, what I can do is if I can somehow get these guys to be cursed, then we might win the battle. If I can get them cursed, then maybe we'll just have a shot. And so he calls up his friend Balaam. Now, Balaam is a fascinating character. In fact, I'm just going to read a little bit of this and we'll talk a little bit more. It says this, then Balak, this is chapter 22, verse 15. Then Balak, that is King Balak, sent other officials. So he'd already sent some officials to Balaam, but he sent some more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come, put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. And verse 20, that night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them and keyline here, but do only what I tell you. Now you might kind of think when you hear this kind of response from Balaam that he's kind of a good guy. It's like, oh, you could offer me anything and I would not accept it. I can only do what the Lord my God says. This is very pious sense of being a prophet. Now, the thing you need to know about Balaam is that there's only been seven recognized prophets who were not from the Israelite community. Seven recognized prophets, and he's one of them. He's a pagan prophet. But in some fascinating way, he was able to connect with God. Okay, so it's kind of crazy, but he was one of seven pagan prophets. But the thing to really acknowledge is that Balaam was a guy with no allegiance, no allegiance. So even when you hear him say, I could never do this kind of stuff, it's actually a massive front, because later in Numbers, we learn that he essentially changes sides. He gives some advice to the Moabites that results in the killing of 25,000 people. So in case you have any inclination that this is a nice guy, I want to promise you he's not, right? He has no allegiance. In fact, what we see in the New Testament in a number of references is Balaam's greed, okay? His greed is his undoing. So Balaam is this guy, and yet he's kind of called to step out, and God's saying, okay, go with these guys, but do only what I tell you. Only what I tell you. Now, when it comes to this idea of the unexpected encounter, an important thing for us to realize is that we need to expect the unexpected, because he's just about to have a really bizarre encounter with God. We need to learn to expect the unexpected. And God does this in a way that certainly can take us by surprise. Now, firstly, it says this: Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. Now, listen to this. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the rows to oppose him. Now, you might kind of go, wait a second, God just said he could go. Why is he currently angry? Remember that there is stuff going on in Balaam's heart around his motivations, right? So just keep that in mind. So God was angry with where Balaam's heart was at, and he's put this angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road, well, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn in hand, it turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Continues. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards and with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. And then a third time. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Now, the first thing I want us to note about what it looks like for us to learn to expect the unexpected is that God has this way of capturing our attention. Now, when you listen to that text, and sorry I was a little bit late on the transitions there, but when you listen to that text, what you hear is you hear three different ways that God tries to get Balaam's attention. Now, first of all, he met him on the wide road, right? So this angel kind of got in the way, and what happened? The donkey saw it and ran off on the wide road. And then it's almost like the next kind of encounter is that little bit closer. There's like the vineyards and the walls on either side. And once again, Balaam doesn't see anything, but the donkey does. And so as it's going through, his foot gets crushed against the wall. Then finally in this third encounter, it's like a narrow place, the thinnest of all places. There's nowhere for the donkey to go, so all it can do is stop. You know, I think for us to acknowledge unexpected encounters, I think often God uses this. He uses these moments that kind of start off wide and then they get closer and closer. And it's almost like God is using this process of drawing us closer to him so that we can be best prepared for this unexpected encounter. You know, not many people kind of even know how I kind of came to be at Crossway. It was never actually my intention to work at Crossway. That was never my plan. In fact, I was working at Warragul Church of Christ many years ago, and there was some leadership stuff going down, and I went to a global leadership summit, which was held at Berwick at one point. And I was by myself, and I was 20 years old. I was young. I was a youth pastor working technically a day a week, but that never means that. And so I was working, and I decided to go to GLS by myself. And I was there at GLS without a team, without anyone to support me. I actually stumbled across a lady named Lindy Wilson. And some of you who have been Crossway for a while will know Lindy. But Lindy Wilson kind of just came up to me. Now, I didn't know who she was, right? She was just a person. She came up to me and said, "Hey, nice to meet you. You know, you can stay with us. You can hang with us Crossway crew." And she said, "Hey, look, if you're ever in Melbourne, come check us out." I'm like, "Cool, no worries." It was just this little incidental encounter. I didn't know who she was. It kind of just kind of fell to the back of my mind, you know. Someone might call it a bit of a wide road. And so I kept moving forward. Step forward a little bit. Meeks and I got married, moved to the city, and we're kind of checking out different places where maybe I could like take on a ministry position. Once again, Crossway was not on the radar. Not on the radar at all. In fact, I was a Churches of Christ pastor, right? So that meant that I had to go to a church at Christ. And so I had this kind of box around, yeah, how God might want to speak, eh? And so there was this sense of like, okay, I've got a few choices. But what Meeks and I decided to do, we met a few people, and actually that little voice of Lindy was in my head. I'm like, "Hey, let's go to Crossway and we'll use it as a home base, right? We'll use it as a home base. There's some young adults here, bit of home base, but not going to work here. No. I'll just use this as home base while I go searching for other ministry opportunities, yeah?" So as time went on, this great ministry opportunity emerged, not here at Crossway. And I was like, oh, this is good. I'm feeling really good about this, feeling real peace about this. And we kept moving forward, and I was moving forward. And I really thought it was going to eventuate. And I met up with the senior pastor there at the time, thinking this was going to be an absolute home run. And I would step into his office, and I say, so tell me about this this ministry position. And he says, there are no positions. And I'm like, what? He's like, there are no positions. And there was this massive kind of like slamming the door moment for me, right? Because all the prayer and all that sense of like, yeah, this feel like God's kind of drawing here. It was just like this slam moment. I was like, oh man, God really closed that door. Maybe my foot got crushed a little, you know, it hurt. Anyway, I'm feeling a little bit disheartened and stumbling my way back to Crossway. And lo and behold, Hilly gives me a call and says, hey, there's a couple of positions opening up Crossway. Should probably apply. And what was crazy about this is that I never expected to work at Crossway, and I never expected that God would lead me there. In fact, even while we were here just kind of hanging out, it was never even on my radar for the most part. But there was this process of God kind of capturing my attention little by little. A little word from a person that I didn't know, a little bit more of a harsh slamming of the door that kind of interrupted my life and said, hey, maybe this isn't what God had intended. And then just a call. And it was almost like God was like refining the path, pushing in closer so they couldn't avoid what he had planned for me. And this is what God does when it comes to these unexpected encounters. And the sad thing is often we only see them in hindsight. but just if we could see him in the moment, if we could just capture, maybe God is doing something here. Maybe it just might learn and might just help us learn to expect the unexpected. You know, because sometimes it can feel like when it comes to our relationship with God that things just don't go as planned. It's like we're heading in a particular direction and maybe we feel like it's a God thing. Maybe we feel like it's just our own kind of ambition. But we go in a particular direction and things don't go as planned. You know, you go for a particular job and you just don't get the job and you walk away disappointed. And it hits you a little bit and you say, is this really what God wants? You know, you might get a little word from a parent or something. A parent might speak to you and kind of cause a little bit of anxiety in you because you're heading a particular direction and they speak a word that you kind of know is true but you just don't want to acknowledge. And it's like, ah, that hurts a little bit. And it can be a bit like your foot's getting crushed as God's kind of shaping and refining your path. Sometimes it is that you have these kind of moments where you just come face to face with your own brokenness. I'm not a guy who cries very much, but I remember distinctly one time when I was back at Warragul, and I just remember being part of a service, and I remember Ryan was on one side, and I think Phil was on the other side, and I had this kind of this sense of like, man, I think I went to Bible college. That was the issue. I was really close to the Holy Spirit, and I just remember this night, and I was just like, and God just wanted to break, and I just burst into tears, and I had no idea why. Ryan's next to me looking, going, well, I know what's going on here. And I'm just bursting in tears. I didn't know what was going on. It was just like this unexpected moment where I'm like, I don't know why I'm crying. And it's got nothing to do with what's happening up there. It's got nothing to do with some sort of pain. No one kicked me. I'm just crying. And I just remember walking out into the foyer area and Nick, my youth pastor, my friend came up to me and he's just like, hey, what's going on? I'm like, I don't know. I just can't stop crying. And he's just like, man, it's the Holy Spirit wanting to do something in you. And when I look back, I remember moments where the Holy Spirit was trying to get my attention, the wide road, the vineyard with the walls. And sometimes it is that God just wants to confront you and just kind of go, hey, check out this for unexpected. And just confront you with it. Because this is what God does. It's like almost like he funnels us toward these unexpected encounters. And when he can't capture our attention on the wide road, he brings those walls in. And he brings those walls in. And he's relentless in his pursuit of us. So I just wonder, even if you just take a moment to consider, I wonder if there's been these little inklings, these little moments in your life recently where you're like, is that God? Did things not go as planned? Did my foot get crushed a little like Balaam? And maybe in that moment I got angry and decided to take it out on someone like Balaam did on his donkey. But what does it look like for me to expect the unexpected? Because it may just be that some of those small things are ways that God is trying to get your attention and direct you toward him. Now we're going to continue this passage. It goes like this. Then the Lord, now this is fascinating. I love this bit. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" I personally prefer the King James Version. It goes like this. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" I love that phrase. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Thus is the word of God. You're just grateful I didn't say, just repeat after me. Read this bit with me. Open the mouth of the ass. You know, I think what's funny is that, I mean, let alone the fact that this is just crazy. God's opening a donkey's mouth. But this is what God does. He uses these things to capture our attention. That God would use a donkey of all things should open our minds and should break our boxes as to the way that God wants to encounter us. God was willing to use a donkey to speak to Balaam. And God often speaks through unexpected people and unexpected objects and unexpected moments. And it's almost like what he wants to do is want to shatter our preconceptions around the way that God speaks. You know, I remember one person in particular that really shattered my mind when it came to how God speaks. Now, when I went to Monash Uni, I was doing a Bachelor of Arts course, which was a whole lot of fun. And I remember I had a third year unit and I had this lecturer. Now, let me paint a picture of this lecturer to you. And you tell me whether he's the person you'd expect to speak words of God or speak words of life or words of Jesus to you. Now, this guy, he would always wear these kind of checked shirts, and he was short, he was balding, he had a really dirty mo, a dirty beard, he had these thick black-rimmed glasses, and he would swear all the time. He was a lecturer, right? He was a lecturer, but he'd swear all the time. He'd just be laying it all out there. He used to be part of a punk band. You know, he was obviously, you know, he was a bit beyond his heyday. He was a little bit older. I'd say probably in his mid-40s. And guess what? In his previous life, he used to have a job as a stripper coach. That's right. His job was to train strippers to get more money out of their clients. And he'd use these fascinating understanding of what it meant to be human in order to do that. And I won't go that to that in this sermon. We'll say that for another time. But this former stripper coach who swore all the time, who'd wear his special shirts with all the checks, and he'd just kind of hate on you and he'd point you out. This guy spoke profound truth. I remember sitting there in some of his classes and just going, the understanding that this guy has of what it means to be human, what it means to acknowledge the dignity of other people. He'd talk words about honor, honoring others. He'd swear about it too, but he'd talk about honoring others. He'd talk about the respect that you needed to have for each other. I remember in many of those lectures walking around and going, seriously, I'm doing theology over at Bible college here, but I feel like I got my theology lecture right here in this room. And he was the last guy I ever expected to speak words of truth. And yet, to be honest, it's exactly what I needed in that season. It was almost like God spoke out of the mouth of the ass. And I wouldn't call him that. He was the one giving me my grades. But it's like God was using this person, this unexpected person, to speak the words that I needed to hear, to remind me, in my case, when it comes to ministry, it wasn't about the fancy sermon, it wasn't about the structure, it wasn't about even some of the theology behind it. At the end of the day, this was about people. And gosh, that's what I needed. You see, God wants to use unexpected people and unexpected things to capture your attention. And it wouldn't surprise me if there's particular things that you've kind of put alongside and said, God will never speak through them. No, no, no. God doesn't speak through my parents. God doesn't speak through my friends. God doesn't speak through that music track, that Spotify playlist. God doesn't speak in any of these ways, because my God speaks in this, with the Christians, in the church. and what God wants to do and what I believe God wants to speak through this particular passage and what God indicates through this story of Balaam is that God can use anything to speak a message to you. But we need to expect the unexpected. Otherwise, we're going to miss it. You know what's crazy? This donkey became the voice of reason. Reason. It continues. Balaam answered the donkey. By the way, he doesn't seem too fazed that the donkey's talking to him. So I don't quite know whether he's just in this state of fury, right? It's like, if you want to talk, I'll just talk back, all right? But he doesn't seem too fazed. He keeps going. He says, he answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." And the donkey said to Balaam, here you go, voice of reason, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" Balaam, still cool with talking to the donkey? No, you're not. Then verse 31, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, and so he bowed low and fell face down." He couldn't see it. He couldn't see the angel, but the donkey could see the angel. The ass could see the angel, but he couldn't. I wonder how often God is trying to capture our attention. He's wanting these encounters with us, and yet the donkey appears wiser. And so my challenge for you is, who or what is God trying to use to capture your attention, to speak through? Could it be your children? Could it be your nemesis? Your nemesis? Could it be just a random stranger? Or could it be that, like, you know, with that time when I just burst into tears, could it just be with a feeling? And God is wanting to use these moments to capture our attention. He's saying, take note. Take note of what I'm doing here. Because there's something that I want you to know. You know, there's only two animals that speak in the Bible. The first one is the snake in the narrative of the Garden of Eden. And the snake was this highly intelligent creature that convinced Eve to disobey. And the second one is this donkey. The only two animals that speak in the Bible. And the donkey could see what a prophet couldn't. It's sobering. I know it's sobering for me. And it challenges me to go, man, if God can use a donkey through a pagan prophet with bad motives, if you can stack all those things up, then surely he can encounter me in an unexpected way. But am I open to expect the unexpected? If he can use a stripper coach, he can use a whole bunch of people who are on your hit list who you said he could never use them. Expect the unexpected. There's one final thing I just want to draw from this passage as the story continues. It says this, "The angel of the Lord asked him, 'Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? Have you come here to oppose you? Have I come here to oppose you? Or I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would have certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. I would have killed you, but I would have spared the donkey.'" Sobering reminder from the angel to Balaam about his place. Now, you would have noticed that through this story, there's this reference to the sword. Balaam says to the donkeys, "If only I had a sword, I would kill you myself." And this sword is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of control all throughout Scripture. And it's important to be reminded, and I think what this angel reminds Balaam and we should be reminded of today is that we don't hold the sword. We are not in control of all of these encounters. Because if Balaam had the sword, he would have killed the donkey. He would have killed the one thing that actually saw the encounter of God that was in his midst. But no, the angel was the one wielding the sword. You say, God carries the sword, not us. And for that, I'm so grateful. Because how many times would I have got angry? How many times would I have got frustrated? How many times would I have got scared? Because things weren't operating the way that I expected, or God wasn't speaking in the way that I had planned him to. All these times when I didn't expect the unexpected, and what would I have left but a wake of carnage? Because I felt like I was supposed to be the one who was in control. We don't wield the sword. And instead, we need to learn to expect the unexpected. These beautiful moments where God uses any person, anything to capture our attention and speak words of life. The way that he draws us in to his plans and purposes so that we can't escape. You know, I was reading a little bit today as well, and another passage jumped out to me, and it's this story of Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't immune from the unexpected encounter. You know, I think of unexpected encounters, you know, when the lady reached out and touched the edge of his cloak for healing, and he turned around and said, "Who was that? Who was that who touched me?" And there was this kind of unexpected encounter where God's power was wanting to be made present. I think about an even better example. I think about the plea of the Canaanite woman. You can find that in Matthew chapter 13. And this woman comes up to Jesus, Matthew 15, and this woman comes up to Jesus and says, "Please heal my daughter. Please heal my daughter. She's demon-possessed." And Jesus, you kind of expect Jesus to say, yeah, I'm cool with that. But he says, no, I've come to serve the people of Israel. And then she comes down and kneels in front of him, right? She kneels down. And she says, please, would you help me? And Jesus says, no. It's not right. It's not right. And then once again, she cries out. In fact, she actually rebuts his comment. She argues for the fact that Jesus should heal. And only when she argues does Jesus go, "You know what? Look at the faith of this woman. Your daughter will be healed." And she was. You know what I love about this story is that this was an unexpected encounter to the Son of the Most High. This was an unexpected encounter that Jesus had. And even when it came to Jesus, there was a process of refining, yeah? This funneling. It's like, no, God wants to be, the Father wants to be at work here. And I'm going to relentlessly pursue you until you see that. I love it. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us to expect the unexpected? So number one, we need to be aware that God is always at work. He's moving these things in our lives, just trying to crush our foot here and there in order to get our attention. We need to open our eyes to see how God may want to use the voices and the things. He might want to open the mouth of the ass around us, the person that we don't expect, to speak words of life and hope and new possibility. Because God wants to encounter each of us. He wants to get our attention. There's one final story I want to share with you, and it's actually a rabbinic legend. So this isn't in the Bible, but it's a story that was generated as a result of the rabbis sitting around some of the Old Testament passages and learning and discovering what God might want to say. And it's about these two guys named Reuven and Shimon. And it occurs, this story occurs, what we would read in Exodus chapter 14, which is when the Red Sea opens up and the Israelites move through. And the story goes like these two guys, Reuven and Shimon, the waters had parted and they started walking through the Red Sea, but their eyes were looking down and all they could see on the ground was a little bit of mud from where the water had used to have been. It's a little bit of mud. And Reuven says, "Man, this is disgusting. This mud is disgusting." And Shimon says, "Yeah, it's terrible. You know, don't you reckon this mud is pretty much like the mud that we used to make bricks in Egypt out of?" And Reuben says, "Yeah, it's exactly like that mud." And so they wandered through the Red Sea, moaning, complaining, whining. And the rabbis would say for Reuben and Shimon, there was no miracle for them in this moment. There was just mud. They had these walls of water, this miraculous event take place, but all they could see was the mud in front of them. And the rabbis say they might as well have been sleeping. They might as well have been sleeping. And I'm always reminded of that story when it comes to encountering God in the everyday. I don't want to be the kind of person who might as well have been sleeping. In fact, what I want to do is I want to wake up. I want to wake up to the fact that God wants to speak. He wants to use the voices that I don't expect. He wants to use the circumstances that I don't expect. He wants to use those painful moments to draw me closer to Him, because what His heart is for us. So often it's just about saying, I'm awake. I'm awake to the unexpected. I'm awake to the unexpected. You know, to learn to expect the unexpected, we can just do some simple things. We can just slow down. Slow down. Sometimes when we slow down, we start becoming aware of the way that God is filtering us toward Him. The things that annoy us become these moments of revelation where we understand that God is speaking. Another way to expect the unexpected is to listen indiscriminately. And I know that's a big word, but basically it means listen well. Listen to the people that you don't want to listen to. And I don't mean this in a way where it's just like be influenced by everyone. I just mean be open to hearing from those people that you just don't expect God to speak through, because they just might speak for God in that moment. It's an unexpected encounter. No one's saying it's expected. It's unexpected. But nevertheless, there might be something that God wants to teach you through that voice, that colleague at work, through that friend at school, through that coach who yells from the sidelines, through that brother or sister who are on your nerves right now, through that parent who right now you just don't have respect for. But listen indiscriminately. And it might just be that God captures your attention for an unexpected encounter. And finally, if you think about it, it might just be starting every morning and waking up in the morning and just saying, you know what? I'm just going to say a simple prayer. I'm awake. I'm awake. I'm not like Reuben and Shimon. I'm awake. My eyes are raised and prepared for the unexpected. I want to invite you just to close your eyes as you consider, is there somebody in my life, or has there been somebody in my life that I've closed off? I've said to God, no, I'm not going to let you speak through them. Is there a need for the box you've placed God in and the way that you expect Him to speak to be broken? Maybe tonight it's just a crack in that box. But I believe that God wants to get your attention. He wants to encounter you in an unexpected way, because He does. And so maybe it's actually about surrender for you and kind of saying, God, I'm open to the unexpected. I'm going to recognize that you wield the sword, you wield the power, you wield the authority, and I do not. God, I want to pray that you would wake us up. Wake us up in our schools. Wake us up in our workplaces. Wake us up in our families. That we wouldn't just look down and just see mud, but rather you would use anything and everything to guide us toward you. Use billboards, use songs, use voices, use circumstances, use feelings. May we be open to hear from you. Because you, God, are the one who wants to encounter us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.